On page 1500 in the Pew Bible, or Matthew 7 in your own Bible, or on your phone or tablet, Matthew chapter 7, and we're just going to read the chapter, and let's stand together as we honor God's Word. Matthew chapter 7, page 1500. And the Word of God says, "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite! First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of false prophets, who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.' Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended and floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." And Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you would speak to our hearts through it today. Continue to encourage us on the journey with Jesus, that we may know the joy of that personal relationship, moment by moment, with you, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So, Father, bless your people this morning through your word and by your spirit. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Now, although I skipped out last Sunday, we had been looking at the Sermon on the Mount. We've been journeying with Jesus through the Gospel of Matthew, and we want to continue that journey this morning. You know, the Sermon on the Mount is the greatest sermon that ever was preached. And why would I say that? There are many wonderful sermons and great preachers and so on, but in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, it is God himself, it is the Lord Jesus Christ who is preaching. And he is speaking his word to us, and he's speaking about kingdom life in a fallen world. In chapter 5, we looked at the fact that he begins to speak about the attitudes and the need for change in our attitudes as we look at things. In chapter 6, we saw that he spoke to us about our motives, the motive of the heart, which is where it all flows from. And if the heart is not right, then nothing is right. And here in chapter 7, the Lord speaks about choices. And I want us this morning to think for a few moments together about choices. And I say, now, Pastor, why would you say choices? Well, you'll see there are lots of different things that are set up in this chapter as the Lord moves to the conclusion of his sermon. He is drawing us, and did the day that he preached it, people from beyond attitudes and motives to actions, and taking the right choice in how we live a life to honor him. So here in chapter 7, as we look at the greatest sermon ever preached and toward its conclusion this morning, let me begin by saying I titled it Choices because there are several times that we see there are two kinds of choices that are presented. The chapter begins in verses 1 through 6 with two kinds of judgment. Two kinds of judgment. Now, we don't like to think about judgment in these days and in our North American culture and so on. But, you know, God is not only our Father, but he is also our judge. And when we think about that, what is it that the Lord is saying here? He's really teaching us to avoid hypocrisy. And you know, hypocrisy is when we say one thing but live another. And as we consider these verses 1 through 6, we're going to think about that really he is saying you need to see yourself clearly. And that's not always easily done, because it's much easier for us to look at others. And we can certainly figure out what's wrong with them in no time flat. But when we consider looking at ourselves clearly, that's a different thing. In 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verses 1 through 7, you will see that King David is on his throne, and Nathan the prophet comes to him and he says, look, this is the story. There's a guy who has more than 1,000 sheep, and there's a guy who has only one little lamb. And when a guest comes, the man who has it all takes that one little lamb and he sacrifices it and turns it into a meal to feed his guest. And David is livid. How could somebody do something like that? But then Nathan the prophet says, you are the man. You see, David had hidden his sin. But when God touched him, he realized, I haven't seen myself honestly. And so as we think about this, it would be a failure to see our own sin. And then we need to see others clearly. Oh, I saw so many folk in Africa when I was there, and it would be easy to say, wow, look at that guy lying in the dust. He has nothing. But you know, the Holy Spirit would put his finger on my heart and say, he might have more than you have. For you see, the preciousness of the soul is in the hand of God. And so Jesus really, as he's moving toward the conclusion of his sermon, is challenging. See yourself clearly. See others clearly and the value that God places on them. And then see God clearly. He is holy and true and loving and gracious. He is our Father, and he is our judge. Now, you know, if we fail to look at ourselves, we could have an even bigger problem, just like this log compared to the speck in the text. And I think about this. I tried to ponder this over the last 2 weeks. And you know, when I think about God as my Father, I know I can go to him, and I know I can say to him, Lord, you know the thoughts that I've had, you know the words that I've said, you know the things that I've done. And I don't deserve anything. But I know that my Father will love me. But when I think about the judge, I think about that severity that looks down from the bench and says, you're guilty. You're guilty of those things that you thought. You're guilty of those things that you said. You're guilty of those things that you did. And whatever punishment the judge would prescribe would be honest and true, because that's what I deserve. But instead, my dear friends, the judge says, guilty, yeah, no question. But this is an adoption paper. I'm just going to adopt you. And now you're free. That's grace. That's his marvelous grace. You know, sometimes, you know, we go past it with just saying the word or singing the word or whatever. But when we see that adoption process, it causes us to say, I have nothing but what his grace has given to me. You ever wonder why in the communion service we say, so let a man examine himself? It's the same principle that Jesus is preaching about here in Matthew 7. For if we would examine ourselves, then we would not be judged with the world. You see it? So there are two kinds of judgment. There are times when our judgment is flawed and times when we stand before the judge and think, oh, the mercy of your grace, Lord. The mercy of your grace. No wonder in Galatians 6:1 we read that we are to restore one taken in a fault, because next time it might be me or you. Meekness and fear, because he is God, the Almighty One. Now, it might be that I'm going to interfere and step on toes this morning, so just that's my 2-minute warning. If you, like me, could say, yeah, there are times where I have judged things and my judgment wasn't right. And just think, as Jesus is teaching, he gave this to us so that we would know we have a choice. We can live in criticism and in all of those things that cast people down, or we have the choice to say, because of God's grace in my life, May I help you. May I love you in his name. May the grace of God flow through me. You see why I say it's the greatest sermon ever preached? Because it gets right to the root of the sinful self that we all have, and the great need for the grace of God. That is something that we all need to experience. Well, that I thought would take 2 minutes, and it's taken a lot longer, so let me move us right along. There are two kinds of praying in verses 7 through 12. You say, well, it doesn't say that, Pastor. It says, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you'll find, and knock and it'll be opened to you. Yeah, that's right. Except that we would just look at that verse and understand it to say this. Ask. Keep on asking. Seek. Keep on seeking. Knock. Keep on knocking. And I say there are two kinds of praying because there are. There are those that I call lottery prayers. I'll buy this ticket. Maybe it'll win. That's that one-shot prayer that says, Dear God, please, yeah, for me. But it's prayer about us. And this kind of praying that Jesus is talking about is faith-believing prayer, persevering in prayer to the place of breaking through and touching the hem of the garment of God. And you know what we have then? Revival. George Mueller of Bristol prayed for 30 years for a man. That's perseverance, isn't it? Did God save him? Absolutely, he did. Was it in George's time? No, it was in God's time. So Carla is absolutely right as she challenges us today to pray for those shoeboxes and those children. Persevere in prayer that those children might come to Christ and might know the truth of God in their lives. And I ask you this morning, what issues are challenging you? Take them to Him in prayer and stay after that in prayer. God has a wonderful way of teaching us in prayer not only our dependence upon Him, but His grace to us to walk with Him as the answers come and as we wait upon Him. Thirdly, there are two kinds of gates mentioned in this chapter, in verses 13 and 14. And yes, I did go past verse 12 there, that verse that tells us to do to others as we would have them do to us. And that's at the end of that section of prayer, because you can't do that unless there is a sense of the fullness of God and a surrender to His grace and to walk in His love and truth. Two kinds of gates are mentioned in 13 and 14. The broad gate that leads to destruction. And it says, many there are that are on it. You know, in times when the church of the Lord Jesus Christ preaches the gospel, regardless of where it is around the world, people's lives are transformed and churches begin to fill up. But as soon as we stop preaching the gospel, that there is a need to come to Christ and to turn around and to experience His grace, then things start to slide. Two kinds of gates, two kinds of ways. And you know, the broad way is easy because we create God in our own image, and He is just our servant. But the God of this Bible is not like that. He is a God who is sovereign and who rules in the affairs of people. There is the narrow gate, the narrow way that leads to life. And Jesus said in John 14, 6, that He is the way, the truth, and the life. And indeed He is. It says here, there are few that find it because the entrance, you see, is through the place of repentance for sin and for drawing aside all of the cloak and just being honest before God and saying, I can't earn it. I can't find a way to you, God. Thank you that in Christ you found a way to me. Those two gates. It seems to me it's easy to make a decision, but to become a disciple, we have to journey that narrow way. And oh, I pray this morning that you can say, I am on the narrow way. In verses 15 through 20, there are two kinds of produce. By their fruit you shall know them, Jesus said. In John 15 and verse 16, he said, go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. By their fruit you shall know them. Wow. You see, without Christ in our life, life brings forth other fruit. It brings forth bitterness. It brings forth pain. It brings forth an emptiness because no matter what we grab, it cannot fill that emptiness that's in us without Christ to fill it. It brings forth disappointment. It brings forth wounds. It brings forth anger and all of those things that so easily destroy. Last Saturday of last weekend, I spoke at a Bible school service in which the students, 40 of them, had completed their courses. And 9 of the men were ordained, set aside for the public ministry. And so at the end of that service, those 9 men came and we spread a sheet and they got on their knees there. And as we prayed for them, that God would use them wonderfully, I had my hand on the head of a man as I prayed for him. And I could see, as he looked up, tears. I spoke with him afterwards at the feast, at the celebration. And he said, let me show you some pictures. You see, he said, I was one who was completely cast away, assigned to a mental institution, called mad and drooling, no hope for life, no cause for living. You know why he had the tears? Because the little pastor that I've worked with over the years had a heart to go and preach the gospel in those kind of institutions. And God gloriously saved this man, called him to himself, equipped him for the ministry. And I know that today, some 7 hours ahead of us, he's been preaching. Oh, the grace of God. You think about what life was producing for him. Just such misery. But look at what the grace of God in Christ has brought into his life. Now, just in case that I go into the second hour, I will hasten along. And thank you, Joe. It was nice to be reminded it's okay to go for a while. I remember asking Bud Alford one time at a conference, how long are you going to preach for? He just looked at me and said, till I'm done. Don't get worried. We'll get you out. pretty well on time. You'll find in this chapter there are two kinds of position, verses 21 through 23. There are those who are depending on works and tradition and merit. Let me read the verse 21. In fact, I'll read 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And I will declare that to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Can you hear what they're saying? Lord, look at what we did for you. Ah, but my friends, grace is not depending on what we do for God. I'm not going to heaven when this body stops in its tracks because of anything that I have done in nearly 50 years of preaching. There is no merit in that that opens heaven's door. But hallelujah, I am going to heaven because Jesus said, I will reach down and I will pick him up and I will carry him through it all and I will bring him to heaven. Amen. And the gates of hell shall not prevail. Sorry, I got African on you. God bless you. Or just get more African. Yeah. We read in Jonah chapter 2 and verse 9, salvation is of the Lord. All of it. Every bit from start to finish is in the hand and the heart of a sovereign God who loves you and who calls you and who will equip you and who will give you all that you need through the bits and pieces of life. All of it. Two kinds of positions. Which position are you in this morning? Depending on the things that you will do, or depending in what Christ Jesus has already done on the cross of Calvary, where he said, it is finished. There is nothing that can be added to it. It is the marvelous grace of God that we've been singing about. Lastly, there are two kinds of buildings mentioned in this chapter in verses 24 through 29. One has a weak foundation and it crashes. And life without the foundation of Christ can only crash. In the worst of life's difficulties, there's nothing to hold on to. Because I can tell you, having journeyed through a few difficulties in life, only Christ holds secure. People will disappoint. All kinds of things can go wrong. But Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. He is the same. The other has a foundation that is not only strong, but immovable. And Jesus, by his Spirit, gives strength, just as he did to Paul and to Peter and to old St. Patrick in Ireland 17 centuries ago, and to Billy Graham as he stood and preached 16 weeks on the corner of Washington and Hill in Los Angeles in 1949. No human strength can do that. When the storms come, only one foundation is sure. And so let me wrap this up. Let me mention, did you notice that both of those houses met the storm? Because there is no life that will not experience its ups and downs, its terrible storms, its woundedness and hurts. In all of those things, when the storms come, Christ is that sure foundation. What storm are you facing in your life, in your family, in your work, in many other circumstances as well? Storms come. But when they come, we have a choice as to what we do with them. We can say, will it be God's way or my way? Will it be His grace or my works? Will it be His strength or mine? We have that choice. Only you can decide. Let me finish this message this morning, and oh, it is so good to be home and to see each one of you. Here are some words written long ago, but so profound. Once to every man and nation comes the moment to decide, in the strife of truth with falsehood, for the good or evil side. Some great cause, God's new Messiah, offering each the bloom or blight, parts the goats upon the left hand and the sheep upon the right. And the choice goes by forever, twixt that darkness and that light. You hear, the choice goes by forever. And I plead with you, in fact, I beg you, and if it would make any difference, I will beg you, do not leave here without coming to Christ, without knowing that He is your Savior, and that you're saved by the grace of God, not by any other thing. There's another verse in that old poem, old hymn, and I close with this. Careless seems the great avenger, history's pages but record. One death grapple in the darkness, twixt old systems and the word. Truth forever on the scaffold, wrong forever on the throne. Yet that scaffold sways the future, and behind the dim unknown standeth God within the shadow, keeping watch over His own. No matter where the Lord might take or carry us, is it not precious to be able to say, in the shadows, He stands keeping watch over His own? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for Your grace. So thankful for the foundation of life that is found in Jesus Christ. So amazed at Your love, Your forgiveness, and Your all-sufficient grace. Lord, would You seal the truths of Your word into our hearts today? And if under the sound of my voice there is anyone in this building today who has never experienced that grace, may this be the moment to make that choice, not to go their own way, but to turn and to go Your way. Father, set Your hand upon each of us, for day by day we face choices. Choices for the world only lead us into misery, but choices to follow You lead us in grace and in Your goodness. So, Father, lead in Jesus' name.